book of hope. And we'll see here what hope the Lord gives to his people in troubled times. Jeremiah 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice or in measure, and will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities. Because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let us seek the Lord's blessing together. O Lord our God, we do thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you that we can worship you tonight. Please teach us and encourage us from your holy scriptures. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In verses 1 through 9, we have Jacob's trouble, the terrible pain of chastisement. Jacob's trouble. In verses 10 through 17, we have the revelation of Jacob's God, the one who cures our incurable wounds. Verses 1 through 9, Jacob's trouble. the awful pain of chastisement. Point two, verses 10 through 17, Jacob's God, the one who cures our incurable wounds. In verses 18 through 22, we have Jacob's restoration under Messiah the Prince. And then lastly, the brief ending in verses 23 through 24, which some say transitions into chapter 31, we have Jacob's warning that Yahweh is the true desert storm, and he is going to bring these judgments. So we have Jacob's trouble, Jacob's God, Jacob's restoration, Jacob's warning. Now, before we go through these points here, and again, many of you have said, and I completely concur, it's like Jeremiah was written 5 minutes ago in terms of its relevance for our times and what we're going through. One of God's names in this chapter, and it appears a few times, is Jacob, Jacob's God. I take hope from that. I mean, if you know much about Jacob's history, Jacob was a rascal, okay? And you'd probably rather had a beer with Esau rather than with Jacob. Jacob, you know, he steals his brother's birthright for, you know, a bowl of soup, and then he tricks his father so he gets the blessing of the firstborn, and then even in Laban's house, he's still practicing his trickery, and yet the Lord aligns himself not just by choosing Jacob in undeserved mercy, but he calls himself the God of Jacob. And so there's incredible encouragement here, because we see what happened is Jacob is brought back 20 years later after being humbled under Laban, after being humbled, you know, under Esau. What does he come back to? The land of promise. And he says, Lord, I am, Genesis 32, I am unworthy of the least of your kindnesses. So there's encouragement even in the name God uses here, the God of Jacob. I'm the God of you when you're a rascal, and I've had to bring you through all kinds of chastening, because that chastening is going to hurt. Verses 1 through 9, look there with me. Before we look for just a moment at the pain, notice what the Lord tells Jeremiah to do. He says, write a book. Now, it's interesting, because we have some, even in our own city, who is like, well, we got to untether the Christian faith from the Bible. And because if critics attack the Bible, then if your faith in Jesus is based on your faith in the Bible, then your faith in Jesus is going to crumble. Forgetting, of course, that without the Bible, faith in Jesus just becomes a subjective feeling floating through my life. Jesus lived by the Bible. We live by the Bible. And here we hear God telling the prophet, write a Bible. Because that's what the word Bible means. It means book. There's your answer, children. What did the preacher preach about? What does Bible mean? It means book. And God created human language as a reliable medium to convey transcendent truth that's above us that we could not know in any other way. And he considered writing a reliable means as well, to preserve his word. And of course, at the end of the Bible, we see Jesus telling John, write the things that I tell you and send it to the churches. But it's interesting, the Bible is not only a present comfort, but notice in verse 3 there, it's got a future orientation. The days are coming. Yes, days of restoration, but ultimately, verse 9, the days of David the king, the kingdom of Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, that I am going to bring back their captivity, and I'm going to cause them to return to the land. So in some respects, what Jeremiah was told to write would serve as a witness. And by the way, it served very well, didn't it? Because if you read Daniel 9, Daniel was reading in Jeremiah, and he knew that it was 70 years until the Lord delivered his people. And that's exactly why he wanted Jeremiah to record this, not only to give hope to the exiles while they were spending a lifetime in captivity. Remember, they weren't looking to drive through McDonald's and get a hamburger and everything go away. Okay, this was 70 years of captivity. This was a lifetime. And yet God's word would be confirmed at the end, and those who lived to see it would know that his word was shaping reality. But in the meantime, there is coming here a rather remarkable season of chastening. And the language is very vivid. It's like of a man in childbirth. Now, of course, as men, anytime anything's talking about the pains of childbirth, we just kind of back away, okay, and rightly so, because that's not our domain. Well, I broke this and it hurt like a woman. No, it didn't hurt like a woman. I'm just going to be quiet. I lost both my leg. No, I'm not going to compare. And that's why the Lord picks on this here, because he's telling them the pain of your chastisement is going to be so great. Okay, and we can well imagine the godly remnant like Daniel and Daniel's parents and Ezekiel and just how much they, he says, you're going to be like a woman bent over with hands on her hips and wondering, when is this going to end? It's a very vivid, your face is going to go, the word could be pale, it could be green, it could be nauseous. You are going to utterly expire under this pain that is going to come. And he calls it in verse 7, this day is going to be great so that none is like it. It is the day of Jacob's trouble. But here is the hope. Notice at the end of verse 7, he'll be saved out of it. Because remember, unlike the man in Jerusalem who took off Jeremiah's wooden yokes and broke them and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar's going to, it's going to be a short-lived thing and we're all going to come back home. And the Lord said, no, I'm putting on an iron yoke. Here the Lord says, but I'm going to save Jacob out of it, verse 8, and I'm going to break his yoke. I am going to burst the bonds, and foreigners will no more enslave you, but you will serve me, Yahweh, your God, and David, their king. Now, it's interesting, most have seen here a reference to Jesus Christ, because, of course, when they came back to captivity, Israel was no more under a monarchy. I mean, it may be in theory, but they never had a king again in that sense. And so this is hoping and pointing them not just to the restoration, but to the full restoration of when the true David, David's greater son, will come. So notice something odd about this. This is going to be a terrible pain of chastisement, and yet I'm the one who's brought this, as we'll see in the next section, and I'm going to save you out of it. Now, it's interesting, and this is all, I think, kind of interwoven and collapsing on each other. You know, he's going to destroy Babylon. So it's going to look, God, the way God does things, we think, oh, no, this is going to happen, and these people over there are doing that, and them, and them, and them, and them. And yet we see that the people even living in Scripture times and seeing this stuff, they couldn't put it all together. Because even when God is fulfilling his word before our eyes, his ways are so much higher than our ways. So here's Babylon. Here's the power of the day. Nebuchadnezzar, a real leader, not like the ones we have today at a human level. And he is striding through the known world. And it looks like Babylon is going to last forever. And here's little Judah. And here's Jerusalem. And it's knocked down. And the walls are gone. And there's no more temple. And there's no more sacrifice. And the Lord says, I am in your midst. I am going to make an end of all nations, but I'm not going to make an end of you. Because I'm going to use Babylon, this great world power, which didn't last that long in terms of world history, about 100 years, maybe give or take a few years. I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to use them to judge and chasten you, and then I'll bring them down and deliver you. And by the way, one more note here, just note, to serve the Lord. Whenever God delivers us, even we see some answers to prayer who walked in tonight, and there's still some that we've got to see walk in yet. Please remember, okay, when God brings deliverance to his people, it's not so that we can go, glad that's over with. Okay, it is so that we can serve the Lord with greater energy and zeal, and especially serve our blessed Savior. Now, the greatness of God's work of raising up David, verses 10 through 17, we here have a great picture of Jacob's God. The Lord says, hey, I don't want you to be afraid. I'm going to save you from afar. I'm going to work so that Jacob, verse 10, returns to his home. No one makes him afraid. Notice verse 11. I am with you to save you. I'm going to make a full end to the nations where I have scattered you, but I will not make an end of you. I will correct you in justice. This is very important. That when the Lord chastens us, it's always measured. The word there, measure or judgment, is mishpat, just the traditional Hebrew word for what is just, what is righteous.
The Lord says, I'm going to correct you, but I'm never going to overcorrect. I'm not going to undercorrect. I am going to give you exactly what my justice has determined. But please remember that as I do this, I'm with you. Now, this is very important because we see a common judgment going on in the world today, and we're caught up in it. But remember, God has two very different purposes. For those who do not know Him and hate Him and have no use for Him and don't think of Him, His purpose of judgment is not to then turn around and show mercy and help. It's to destroy, it's to cast down their idols. But for His children, for us, when you're sick, when we go to funerals, when we lose our jobs, when we go through difficulties, the Lord says, when you pass through that fire, I lit the fire because you need it. But I will be with you in that fire, and I will bring you out. And then He adds to that in verses 12 through 13, your wound is incurable. Let's be real honest here about how bad your sin is. There's no healing medicine for you, verse 13. There's nobody to help you. All your lovers, who's He talking about there? The gods of the Philistines, the gods of the Ashtoreth, the gods of the Canaanites, you know, in the Bible, Israel is spoken of as being a harlot because she brought all these other gods into her bed, euphemistically, and her idolatry becomes spiritual harlotry. And the Lord says, where are your lovers now? They're not looking for you. He says, but notice here, for I, verse 14, I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, why have you wounded me so deeply? Why have you given me so much pain? Why have you given me so much heartache? Why does this burden seem so heavy? Don't you know how weak I am? He says here in verse 14, let me tell you why I've wounded you like this. And with the chastisement of a cruel one, he says at the end of verse 14, because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. The Lord says, why is your wound so deep? Why is your wound so bad? Because your sins are so bad. Because you have so broken covenant with me and not walked with me. He says, but why are you crying about it? He said, the reason, verse 15, the reason your sorrow is incurable is because your sins are so many. And notice at the end of verse 15, I have done this to you. Now, we don't want to hear about this, I know. We don't want to hear about, okay, you know, that the Lord has brought the sickness, the Lord has brought the financial loss, the uncertainty, the hands on our hips in perplexity like a woman in childbirth and in pain. We don't want to hear that. I'd rather hear that the devil did it. Okay, I'd rather hear that somebody else over there did it. It's their fault. It's the Democrats' fault. It's whoever. But you know, it's interesting. They didn't have texting and they didn't have secret internet sites and you know, and I'm sure had they had that, the Lord would have said the same thing to them that He says to us. I'm going to use all kinds of means to accomplish my purposes, but here's what you need to know. I have brought this into your life. I have done this. Whatever the human means, whatever the government means, I have done this unto you because of the multitude of your iniquities. But that's not the end of the story. Look in verses 16 through 17. He says, but all who devour you are going to be devoured. All of your adversaries are going into captivity. Your plunderers will be plundered. Those who make you a prey, I will make you a prey. I'm going to restore health to you and heal your wounds. And you're not going to be called an outcast anymore. Now, this is really strange. Wait a minute. Why would God, who is our Father and loves us, why would he discipline us like this? And these were His people. Remember Daniel. Daniel is looked at. Daniel, Noah, Job. All these people who went through, these men, these women, whose hearts just God broke. They were righteous. They were living in an ungodly time. Why would the Lord do this? Well, one, because we are still sinful. And even as godly as Job was, we saw that in Job's heart, there was a lot of unguardedness. There was perhaps a little too much resting in his own virtue. Not that he wasn't a works righteousness guy, but he still rested in his integrity and thought that he could understand God's dealings. Daniel had to be humbled. Ezekiel, Noah, He was one of the righteous men of his age. Ezekiel, I think, names him as one of the righteous ones in the history of the world. And yet we see in a moment of whatever, he got drunk and brought a curse to his son, or his son got a curse because of the whole affair there that's recorded in Genesis. I mean, none of us, the highest. There is still a recognition we must have. Maybe that we're not active idolaters like the Judeans were and those in Jerusalem, but we need chastening. And whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And we're part of the broader church. Brothers and sisters, this has been going on long before us. I mean, the liberals said, hey, man is perfectible, and so we don't need the Bible and the grace of God. We can follow our programs and our science. And progressivism and post-liberalism says, man's not perfectible. You're already perfect just as you are. And so some in the church are now saying, oh, knowing Jesus doesn't make any demonstrable change in your life. Knowing Jesus doesn't change you. I mean, it's unbelievable to see how the church follows the world, from Harry Fosdick Emerson in the early part of this century, now to the progressives, getting our marching orders and saying, wait a minute, the Lord will have a holy people, and he will chasten us, and it will hurt at times, and we're going to feel it. And yet the Lord is also the one who binds up our wounds and heals us. It's very much like David. You may remember when David numbered the people. And you know, I think one of his lieutenants said, hey, don't do it. May God make you many more times than you are. But he did it anyway. And the Lord says, hey, you're going to be chastened. You can either be chased by your enemies, or you can have this, or you can have, you know, a plague for a certain number of days. And what did David say? I know I have sinned, and I am in a great strait. But let me fall into the hand of the Lord. For with him is abundant mercy. That's what the Lord says here. I'm going to chasten you, but I'm not going to let you go. Now, young people who've been disciplined by your parents, and I hope you have, this is very similar to the dynamic that is parents that we have to practice with our children. And children, it's hard for you because, you know, you might wind up getting disciplined after hitting your brother. And it's like, well, wait a minute, I was hit. Why am I being hit? Okay. And you're telling me not to hit. And yet, remember, for if your parents love you, they will discipline you and chasten you. And what are you supposed to do? I'm going to stiffen my back. That didn't hurt. I'm going to stuff my britches with newspaper and pieces of plywood. I'm going to make sure this does not hurt one bit. Instead of saying, I need to fall into the hand of the Lord through my parents. Parents, you need to make sure you remind your children often of that merciful purpose of discipline, that just like when God chastens us, it is to bring about good in the end. It's the same with our children. So the Lord says, I will heal your incurable wounds. I will restore health to you. What a merciful and a faithful God. By the way, one question that might come from this before we complete the chapter might be, well, when? Does God have a drive-in dispensary somewhere that I can go to? Can I go get a quick, does God have a rapid cure clinic? When is he going to do this? Here, the answer was 70 years. So the idea that, well, you know, if we can just get this person elected, or we can have this, or I can save up this, or I can have this much food, and granted, we need to be prepared, and we need to, you know, at some level, adjust our thinking to life under God's judgment, which is so evident all around us. And yet at the same time, we also need to remember God's chastening. You know, some sins cast very long shadows, and our Father forgives them, and he can even forget them, but he can still chasten us for them. And so we need to be really, really careful that we don't put God on a timeline and say, well, I'm mad at God because I thought I was done with that, and the regrets and the fears and the disappointments of the past, and he just will not let me go. I would recommend one piece of counsel to you. When you feel like God has got you in a vice, that something in your life just, you know, he will not let it go, I would just say give in to it. I would say give in to his hand. Give in to the vice and the pressure that he is putting in your life, the vice grips, and just say, Lord, Because remember, this is what the advice God gave through Jeremiah. Don't defend the walls. God's already decreed this place is going down. Do you want to live? Submit to the Lord's discipline. The same thing with us. Don't fight it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't fight sin or this kind of stuff, but it means in terms of I'm going to resist this. I'm not going to get on my face before him. I'm not going to cry uncle. I'm not going to say with David, I'm going to fall into the hand of the Lord, for with him there is abundant mercy. Or maybe like a young person, I'm getting spanked, but I'm going to swirl around and I'm going to scream up and down. And when the glue stick comes or the wooden paddle, I'm going to jump up and down and scream and let everybody, instead of saying, I just need to be still under the Lord's hand and recognize I'm like an ant before him. I don't understand what he's doing, but I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust his love and that he cares for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 18 and 22, the hope continues in a huge way. The notice here, the Lord says all these things that I'm going to do. And you could summarize these. I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm going to bring back your city. Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt on its own mound. And by the way, isn't it interesting how that actually happened? Okay, Nehemiah building the walls. They had a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. And just the crazy things Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets of the restoration. It didn't look like they were ever going to be able to accomplish this. And paid for by who? Paid for by Cyrus, king of Persia. What? Okay, you mean we're not going to do this by our own strength? Absolutely not. We're not even going to fund it. God's going to fund it in a backdoor way. Don't ever, ever measure God or limit him by the limits of our own perspective. He says, you can lay out the palace again. Verse 19, there's going to be joy. I'm going to multiply you in the city again. Your children, verse 20, children, don't forget, the Lord always thinks about you in the Bible. He loves you. Sometimes your parents may be in a hurry and forget to tell you, but children, the Lord Jesus loves you. Your edah, verse 20, your congregations are going to be established before me. I'll punish those who oppress you. You're going to have your own leaders from your own midst and a governor, verse 21, who's going to approach me. This well may be a veiled reference to Christ, because normally the kingship and the priesthood were separate, but here's a king who approaches into the presence of God. Could be the Lord Jesus here. But the point here is, you're going to have a king. You're going to have leaders who love me. I've been reading through Cotton Mather's first 70-year history of the United States. And I tell you, it has been the only word I can think of at the moment is shocking. To read the leaders that were in the Northeast, when you consider now that, you know, what Harvard recently, they assigned their head chaplain an atheist. I think the guy's last name's Epstein, but not that Epstein, but a different one. The point here is that reading Cotton Mather's history, it's not just a history of preachers; it's a history of the governors of Massachusetts and how many times when there was trouble or when they had a plague that break out, which was regularly. And it was like, everybody come to the meeting house. We're going to have a day of fasting. We're going to humble ourselves before the Lord. We are going to seek him. And I'm looking around thinking, do I live in the Twilight Zone? I mean, if I was the governor of California, of course, the governor of California is as blind as a bat, and you look at Lake Mead drying up in the middle so that Nevada is digging a hole under Lake Mead so that when it finally completely dries up, they can capture every drop that comes out of the bottom of the lake bed, you would start thinking after a while, wait a minute, maybe I need to turn to the Lord. Maybe I need to humble myself. Do you know your history at all? Have you ever read anything besides the sound bites from CNN that come out every day? Do you know the history of our land and how many times when there was a drought or there was attacks or there was a plague that would come in, the people would humble themselves under the hand of the Lord. They would repent of their sins and God in time would mercifully deliver them, sometimes remarkably, sometimes while they were gathered for prayer. But no, we're too smart for that now. Okay, we know there's not a God in heaven. And so we wonder why in our own land the judgment hole gets deeper and deeper. But why will God be merciful to his people? Notice the golden thread promise. Mark this out in your Bibles if you write in your Bible. Verse 22. Here's the golden thread that joins Genesis 3:15 to heaven. Hold on to it. This is the covenant promise. You will be my people and I will be your God. Wait a minute. You mean the God who's afflicting us? Do you mean the God who's sending us into captivity and where Isaiah has already walked for 3 years naked on the earth to say that my people are going to walk naked in captivity? Jeremiah has already built a clay model of Jerusalem and then knocked it down to symbolize God knocking. You mean the God who, wait a minute, we want the God of Shemaiah, who promises in 2 years you're going to go back to Jerusalem and you're going to have all your holy articles from the temple again, instead of the God who says, you know what, the reason your sorrow is increased is because your iniquities are increased. The reason your pain is so great is because your sin is so deep. So turn to me. I love you. I'm not going to forget you. You are my people, and I am your God. And every time you read that promise in Scripture, from Exodus to Leviticus to here to Jeremiah to Hebrews 8 to 1 Corinthians 6, it just unites the whole Bible. Remember, it is dripping with blood, because God has sealed this promise to us in Jesus Christ. Now, before, lastly, all these blessings come to pass, the Lord says, hey, but I need to tell you something. I need to warn you that there's a storm coming, a whirlwind out of the desert, the real desert storm. And he basically says two things here in these verses. He says, before mercy, wrath. Before mercy, judgment. Before mercy, chastisement. Now, already right there, we kind of run into a bit of a conundrum, because, and just kind of a personal challenge, because I don't know about you, but I'd like mercy first, and if possible, no judgment at all, okay? And no chastening at all. But the Lord has already said, I'm dealing with you in according to measure, according to righteousness. And so I do have a bone to pick with you. Now, if that doesn't sound very New Testament, read 1 Corinthians 10 sometime. Actually, read Revelation 2 and 3 also. The Lord Jesus, with several of the churches in Asia Minor, if anything, the threatenings are even more severe than this. Hebrews 10, 25 through 29, where, remember, the apostle says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trodden the Son of God underfoot? For our God is a consuming fire. The Lord Jesus said to the church there that allowed that woman Jezebel to teach and to spew her inanities and her wickedness, he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to kill her children. Read it. Ours is not a faith for, you know, everything is sweetness and light. The Lord Jesus is the best friend, the truest friend, the most constant shepherd, the most constant companion. But if we provoke him, he's fearsome. He is true to himself. He loves his wife, his church, and he will chasten her, and he will humble her and bring her back. So he says here, listen, the whirlwind's coming before the mercy. And then he says, secondly, there at the end of verse 24, in the latter days, you'll consider it. Now, that's odd. I want a message for right now. In the latter days, you will consider it? I need, like, fortune. I mean, I'm being somewhat facetious, of course, but I need fortune cookie religion. I need something that will make me feel better right now. But sometimes the Lord makes promises and gives us things in his word that he doesn't intend for us. He intends them for our children or for their children. Because remember, we're kind of alive and in our conscious adult life for 30, 40, 50, maybe 60 years, if the Lord really gives us a lot of health and strength. He's got the 1,000, 2,000, 10,000. He has the eternal picture. And he says, right now, this is going to be hard for you to accept. But in the latter days, when I begin to fulfill these things, like in Daniel 9, you'll understand it. It'll be clearer to you. In the meantime, hold on to me, hold on to my promises, hold on to my word, and remember, and this is something for all of us, and we can take it with us and chew on it and hopefully be encouraged. When the Lord brings difficulty, when he tries our faith, 1 Peter 1:7, when he throws it in the fire, okay, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's actually because he loves us. And he will show the keeping power of his grace. He will conform us to Christ so that we will look like our Savior. And then we'll know the truth of that promise in Isaiah 43, verse 2, that when you walk through the fire, I will go with you. And there are things that we learn in the fire, whether it's a financial fire or a health fire or a funeral fire or a personal relational fire, whatever it may be, a national fire, that we do not learn in any other way. But for the Lord to knock the props out from under us and put us where our Savior was and where he saved the world on his face, crying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Let us have that same spirit from him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for a very sober, honest, and hopeful passage like this, that you're the one who afflicts us because of our sins, but you're also the one who heals us because of your mercies. We bless you for your word and for your promise. We thank you for the saints, a few of whom we know by name, who heard these words, read these words, who were preserved the whole time of the captivity by these words, even Daniel and his three friends. We thank you, O Lord, for the way you deal with us, that you deal with us wisely in measure, that you never chasten us as our sins deserve, but you always chasten us as we need, according to your perfect wisdom. Help us to be yielded to you and love you and trust you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.